Of all the questions in the Bible, I think there's one that stands out yet today as the most crucial question of all. That question is in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that I am?'" That's the most crucial question of all. Of all the questions we have to answer in our whole lives, how we answer this one question changes everything. Who do you say that I am? Just this week, there was some news in the greater American Christian media, and of all places, it happened on the Oprah show. She was interviewing a pastor of a super large church in New York City. After giving some very weak and even unbiblical answers to some of her questions, she asked him this question: "For you, who is Jesus?" Did you catch the immediate problem with her question? She said, "For you, who is Jesus?" I shouldn't ask who is Jesus, as in, you know, who he really is. But for you, who is Jesus to you? In other words, Jesus can be anything you can make him out to be. The reality of who Jesus is subject to what someone thinks he is or to what someone wants him to be, rather than based upon who he actually is. Imagine someone asking you, "For you, who is Abraham Lincoln?" You're thinking, what a totally messed up question. You're probably thinking to yourself, what do you mean, for me? Abraham Lincoln was a real person with a specific life history. His reality is not subject to who I think he is or to who I want him to be. Abraham Lincoln is Abraham Lincoln. The truth of who he is objective, verifiable truth. There is truth in this world. There is objective, verifiable truth. There are facts. Truth is not based upon what we want. Truth is not based upon our opinions. This is so important. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" there was one right answer. Pastor Kevin DeYoung wrote, "Jesus' question of 'Who do you say that I am?' is doubly crucial in our day. Because no one is as popular in the U.S. as Jesus, but not every Jesus is the real Jesus. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us to cope with life problems, heals our past, and tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee and loves spiritual conversations and drives a hybrid and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for those people who are not as open-minded as you. Then there's Republican Jesus, who's against tax increases and activist judges and for family values and owning firearms. And then there's Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. There's Touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's Martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so that we could all feel sorry for him. Then there's Gentle Jesus, who's meek and mild with high cheekbones and flowing hair and walks around barefoot wearing a sash. And then there's Hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. Then there's Yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, to reach for the stars and to buy a boat. Then there's Spirituality Jesus, who hates religion and churches and pastors and priests and doctrines and would rather have people hanging out in nature and finding the God within and listening to ambiguous spiritual music. Then there's Platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials and greeting cards and bad sermons and aspiring people to believe in themselves. Then there's Revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, to stick it to the man and blame things on the system. Then there's Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. And there's boyfriend Jesus who wraps his arms around us as he sings about his intoxicating love in our secret place. And there's good example Jesus who shows you how to help people and change the planet to become a better you. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just a wonder worker. He's the one they've been waiting for, the Son of David, Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the Christ predicted to the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of our current mood. This Christ is not a projection of our own desires. He is the Lord and He is God. He is the Father, Son, Savior of the Word, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, more wonderful, and more terrifying than we ever thought possible. Folks, we don't get to answer the question, the Jesus question, any way we want to. There is a right answer to who Jesus is, and there is a wrong answer to who Jesus is. The question is not, for you, who is Jesus? The question is, who is Jesus? Jesus is not whoever you want Him to be. He was a real person with a specific life history. His reality is not subject to who you think He is or to who you want Him to be. And today it is our great privilege to begin to answer the question in truth, who is Jesus? John MacArthur said that the Bible is supremely the book about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament records the preparation of His coming. The Gospels present Him as God in human flesh, come into the world to save sinners. In Acts, the message of salvation is Christ begins to spread throughout the world. The epistles details the theology of Christ's work and the personification of Christ in His body, the church. Finally, Revelation presents Christ on the throne, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But of all the Bible's teachings about Jesus Christ, none is more significant than Colossians 1:15-20. This dramatic and powerful passage removes any needless doubt or confusion over Jesus' true identity. It is vital to a proper understanding of the Christian faith. If you've not already turned there, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and follow along as I read verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. I've outlined for us the first couple of verses in our passage today. First, we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. First of all, let's look at the fact that God the Father is invisible. What does that mean? That means that God is spirit. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God. Have you ever thought about the things that your eyes can't see? There are actually a lot of things that we know are real, but we can't see them. Our eyes can't see radio waves, or can't see air, or gravity, or ultraviolet light, or infrared light, or x-rays, radiation, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Seeing is not believing. God can't be seen with our eyes, but he is as real as anything that can be seen with our eyes. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You've never spent a millisecond of your life outside of the presence of God. He is invisible to our eyes, and yet closer than we can fully imagine or comprehend. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 teaches us this truth so wonderfully. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. One of the most powerful truths, which is also one of the most comforting truths, is that God, in his amazing omnipresence, fills the universe. And he's right here with you and with me. One of the great names given to Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew 1:24, quoting a messianic prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the invisible God in the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God at the Incarnation, became Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14 and following says, and the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from the fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right side. He has made him known. He has made him known. One of the essential purposes of Christ was to make God known. See, God's not some unknowable, mysterious guiding force. No, God has revealed himself as a person, Jesus. The eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The one and only Son of God, who is at the Father's side, he has come and he has made God known. Human eyes can't see God, so what did God do? He came to us. He proactively took the initiative to make himself known through his Son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word image was used in Paul's time for likenesses placed on coins or portraits or statues. If you look at a quarter, you'll see an image of George Washington. Image carries with it the idea of correspondence to the original. In its nearest equivalent in ancient Greek to our modern photography. See, Jesus is the very picture of God. Jesus is the perfect representation and the perfect manifestation of God. J.B. Phillips translates verse 15, Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. That's exactly what this verse is teaching. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 starts off teaching this amazing truth long ago and at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the power of His word. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, the radiance of His glory, and He upholds the universe with the power of His word. In that great revelation of Himself to His disciples recorded for us in John 14, we see Jesus teach this exact truth about Himself. In John 14, 6 and following, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Did you catch that? Did you catch what Jesus is teaching? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In John 12:45, Jesus says a similar thing. Whoever has seen me has seen Him who sent me. And in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. How did the Jewish crowd respond when Jesus said that? John 10:31 and following, it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, I've done so many good works from the Father. From which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered Him, it's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Beloved, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, and He taught that about Himself. If your heart has ever cried out like Philip saying, I want to see God, Jesus' answer to him is his answer to us. Jesus says, look at me. Look to me. To know me, to have a relationship with me, is to see God. To know God and have a relationship with God. Jesus came to make known to us, to manifest to us exactly who God is, because He Himself is God. The next phrase of verse 15 has caused needless confusion and error about Jesus. Paul further describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. Why the confusion and error? Because many have misunderstood what is actually very clear meaning of the word firstborn. From the Arian controversy in the 4th century to the Unitarians and the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day, they come to this verse distorting the truth to teach their own heresy. They argue that this word firstborn teaches that Jesus was a created being and thus not the eternal Son of God. Such an interpretation not only misses the meaning of the firstborn, but ignores the truth taught in immediate context and in the context of the letter and the clear teaching throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, a clear teaching of the Bible in hundreds of locations is the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches this over and over and over and over again. The very beginning of the phrase in verse 15 is all about the unequivocal truth that Jesus is God. Along with all those verses that we've already looked at for our first point, let me add here the prologue of the Gospel of John. John 1:1 and following says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. from the context of our letter in Colossians, we see that Colossians 2:9 clearly and unambiguously affirms the deity of Christ, saying, "For in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." From our passage in verse 19, it says, "The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him." From its immediate context, Paul says that Jesus is the creator of all things. It's totally illogical for Paul to be saying in the beginning of verse 16 that Jesus created all things, but then to be saying at the end of verse 15 that Jesus was the first one created. Since Jesus is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, the logic is simple. The creator of all things cannot be the first one created. The passage so clearly teaches Jesus is the creator of all things. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses have added the word other 6 times in this passage in their gravely erroneous version of this passage. They falsely add a word to their erroneous version to try to get the passage to teach what they want. Not saying, as the Bible says, that all things were created by Him, but that all other things were created by Him. No version in any other language in all of time, thousands of translations of the Bible, over hundreds of years, thousands of different scholars, no other version has the word other in it. Because it is not there. The only way to misunderstand what the Bible is teaching about Jesus being God is to purposely distort the Bible. Not only does the immediate context, the context of the letter, and the whole Bible teach that Jesus is God, deity, forever existing eternally as a second person of the Trinity, but the word firstborn isn't primarily talking about time or chronology. Not at all. But about position, about primacy, about rank. One commentator put it this way. The term firstborn doesn't refer to time, but to place or to status. Jesus Christ was not the first being created, since He Himself is the creator of all things. Firstborn simply means the first of importance, of first rank. Firstborn of all creation means prior to all creation. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is eternal God. The point Paul is making in calling Jesus the firstborn of all creation is to distinguish Jesus from creation as separate and superior over creation, not to tie Him to creation by placing Him in it. In Exodus 4:22 and Jeremiah 31:9, Israel is called God's firstborn. Israel is not the firstborn nation on earth. Chronologically, it was not the first nation, but the first in priority, the first in rank with God. Psalm 89:27 calls David the firstborn king, saying, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of all kings on the earth." David was not the first king, but he was the first in rank. He was in the first in status with God. In Revelation 1:5, and in the context in our passage today, in verse 18, Jesus is said to be the firstborn from the dead. Obviously, this is not talking about being the first person raised from the dead chronologically. 6 other people were raised from the dead in the Bible before Jesus. The teaching is that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead in rank, in status. This is teaching that Jesus is superior over death. From the very context, from the very definition of the word firstborn, there can be no other meaning. Firstborn over all creation means that Jesus stands above creation, that He is exalted over creation. Verse 16 says that Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 17 says He existed before all things. The beginning of verse 15 says that He is the visible expression of the invisible God. And the end of verse 15 says that He is exalted above and over creation. Let's take a moment and reflect on how we first started this sermon. I said we don't get to answer the Jesus question any way we want to. There is a right answer to who Jesus is, and there is a wrong answer to who Jesus is. And the way we know exactly who Jesus is by rightly dividing, is by correctly handling, is by accurately interpreting the word of truth, the Bible. We don't bring our own meaning to the text to make it say what we want. We instead draw out the meaning of the text and conform what we think to its truth. This is fundamentally important. The goal of biblical interpreting of the scriptures is to understand what the author is saying. We follow, as do thousands of other churches with like faith and doctrine, what is called historically the historical grammatical interpretation of the Bible. One person put it this way: the aim of the historical grammatical method is to discover the meaning of the passage as the original author would have intended and what the original hearers would have understood. The original passage is seen as having only one meaning or sense. There is one biblical interpretation. The author had one meaning in mind and what he was actually saying. But there are many applications, there are many ways to apply that one teaching, that one truth to our lives. So let's look at five principles of biblical interpretation that I've adopted from a resource I have. There's a grammatical principle. The Bible was written in human language. Language has a certain structure and follows certain rules. Therefore, we must interpret the Bible in a manner consistent with the basic rules of language, studying words and sentences and genre in their normal and plain sense. The literal principle: we assume that each word in each the passage has a normal literal meaning, unless there is good reason within the passage to understand it as a figure of speech. Words mean what words mean. The historical principle: we consider the geography, the customs, the current events, and even the politics of the time when a passage was written. We look at the setting, the culture, the circumstances to help us better understand what the author is saying. Fourthly, the contextual principle. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. We must examine every passage in relation to its immediate context, the verses surrounding it, to its wider context, the verses found in the book, and to its complete context, the whole Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself. Good Bible interpretation relates any one passage to the total context of Scripture. Then there's the practical principle. Once we've properly examined the passage to understand its meaning, we have the responsibility to apply it to our own lives. To rightly divide or correctly handle or accurately interpret the word of truth is more than an intellectual exercise. It is a life-changing event. From Sunday school to Word of Life clubs to our Sunday sermons, the goal for us is to let the Scriptures do the talking. Let the Scriptures do the teaching and the correcting. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The only way to accurately answer the question, who is Jesus, is to search the Scriptures for the answer, and that is exactly what we are doing. Today, with all the Bible tools available to us, you too can learn to interpret the Bible correctly, and by so doing it, living it more fully. Remember, the question isn't, what does the Bible mean to me, but what does the Bible mean, and how can I apply that truth to my life? Have you come face to face with the fact of who Jesus is? Have you submitted your thoughts to the truth of what the Bible is teaching? Is the historical, true, one and only Jesus the Jesus that you know, the Jesus that you serve? Or have you made Him into a likeness for yourself? Have you made Him someone much less so that you don't have to deal with the real consequence of the fact that Jesus is God? Because if Jesus is God, and you say that you believe in Him, then guess who gets to call the shots in your life? Today, under the mighty hand of God, humble yourself before Him and pledge yourself to follow Jesus, our Savior, our King, our God. We will continue to be learning about Jesus in the coming weeks. Please examine the Scriptures for yourself. Seek Him. Seek the truth. Let's pray. Father, that's exactly what we pray. We pray we will seek Him. We will seek Him in truth through Your Scriptures. You will guide and direct us to who Jesus really is in actuality, and we will bow before Him. In Jesus' name, amen.